I just mentioned a few moments ago that all of the churches that are written to, we refer to them as the seven churches in Asia Minor. They were literal congregations, and some of them, probably most of them, had a number of strengths. And the Lord, in his sending the messages to them, was not slow to give words of commendation and encouragement. He cared greatly, and he spoke in a caring way in all that he said to the churches. And he, of course, showed himself to have a heart of compassion toward the people in the congregations. And where commendation was relevant, he offered that commendation. But he was also honest. And some of the things that he had to say would have been painful enough for those who listen. You've often heard the saying, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes if we're out of line and we perhaps know it but are not doing anything about it, then someone who cares for us, the very best thing that they can do is not come along and say, well, I'm on your side. The very best thing they can do is say, listen, you know, if there's anything I can do to help you, I'd love you to put things right. I'd love you to put things right. And that's exactly how the Lord was talking to some of these churches. I suppose one of the ones that stand out the most to us, it was the church at Ephesus, where there was so much that was commendable about them. And yet they had a fatal problem. They had left their first love. There was lots of activity and plenty of things going on. But we're always reminded from this passage, that is in chapter 2 of Revelation, that lots of activity, even in our personal lives, is really just beating the air. It can never take the place of warm fellowship with the Lord and walking in close communion with him. We're looking today here in chapter 3 of the book of Revelation at the church at Philadelphia. Now, that is not, of course, Philadelphia in the United States. It's out there in Asia Minor. And Philadelphia, the name Philadelphia, or the title Philadelphia, has an interesting meaning in the original. It carries the thought of brotherly love, or love of the brethren. And the thought behind the title is that of where there's a great cordiality, where there's great fellowship among the people there. And that is the idea behind the name of this church. And the Lord says here, he says he knows their works. He's very aware of everything that's going on. And he has nothing but commendation for this congregation. I don't know exactly how many of them they were. I know that they were like every other faithful congregation in God's work across this world. And they were doing what they could. He says there in one place they had a little strength. He does not flatter them into thinking that they're anything that they're not. But he has great words for them. And this place, Philadelphia, it was in a very strategic place. And as I thought of that, Philadelphia had been in a strategic place. It was actually on a geological fault as well, where it was situated. But it was a very strategic place, and it was en route from Rome to the east. And Philadelphia, that area, was called the Gateway to the East. Gateway to the East. It was a very strategic place, but you know, when the Lord opens a door for the preaching of his word, it's always in a strategic place. It doesn't matter if it's us here in Attlee, someone in a big church somewhere in America with 2,000 or 3,000 people gathered in, or some little group of people down in the Republic of Ireland where there are 4, 5, or 6 of them gathering together. It is always in a strategic place. Now, this church, I don't know how it is now, but I know that about 160 or 70 years ago, it was still in existence. You notice there in the verses we read about the key of David. It's important, I think, just to mention this and to say that really this is a description of who Christ is. If I turn back, and you needn't turn to it, to Isaiah 22 and read to you there in verse 20. It says here, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. The name Eliakim there means one whom God will raise up. Of course, he typifies the Savior. And it says, "And I will clothe him with thy robe, and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to the house of Judah, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open." You know the verse in Isaiah where it talks about the Lord Jesus having the government upon his of the world upon his shoulder. And then he says over here about him opening and no man shutting. That is in Revelation chapter 3. So this is really a prophecy of Christ and what he was to do. And in those days, the key that was referenced here was like a reaping hook. It was quite big. It was like the sort of like a sickle type thing. And it was made out of wood largely, and it was carried on the shoulder. And hence we have Christ. He is the one who is the government of the world upon his shoulder. He is the key to his work. And he is the one who opens, and no man can shut. And today we're going to look at this church together. And I think as the Lord stands and speaks to these churches, he speaks to their hearts if they're feeling pride, and they shouldn't be. He speaks to their hearts if they're showing a love for the way of the world, and they shouldn't be. He speaks to their hearts to encourage them if they have fear in their heart. And I'm sure they have, just like you and me. Fear is a very real thing that comes to everyone from time to time. But he speaks to them regarding all of these things. The unfortunate thing is that sometimes when the Lord did that in speaking to these churches, it was as though the gates of their hearts were all bolted up with bolts and bars. He wanted to have authority among them. He wanted to have preeminence among them. He wanted to be worshipped among them. He wanted to enjoy fellowship among them. He wanted the very best for them. But it didn't always happen. It didn't always happen. And as we look at this church at Philadelphia, the title this morning is Three Open Things That We Find in Philadelphia. Three open things that we find in Philadelphia. And I trust as we look at this church together that you as an individual will be encouraged. And as a congregation too, that you will be helped. The first open thing we find is that there is an open door, of course. It says there, verse 8 at the very beginning, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door." The thought here really is a door of opportunity. A door of opportunity to do something that is very worthwhile, something that will last, and something ultimately that is for the Lord's glory. And that should be the prayer, and I'm sure it is the prayer of every Christian here, looking for the Lord to give me something to do and to open up a door for me. In chapter 4 when Paul was writing to that church, he exhorted the people there to continue in prayer and to watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us. He was out preaching and seeking to do what he could for the Lord, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. And he goes on there to say that I may make it manifest. He wants, as I ought to speak, he really wants to spread the gospel message. And then he says to them, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Where it says there, "Walk in wisdom," the word there includes the meaning of using opportunities that are given. Using opportunities that are given. In fact, if you read, take time yourself and read in Ephesians chapter 5 about redeeming the time. Maybe you wondered, how do you redeem the time? Well, it simply means buying up opportunities, grasping them when they are there, and not letting them float on by. In fact, where it says there in Ephesians chapter 5, redeeming the time, the thought there is, it's a commercial term in the original language that pictures the Christian as a faithful standard bearer, one who knows and embraces an opportunity for God whenever that opportunity arises. So it's very important. It's very important, folks, that the Lord opens doors for us as a congregation here to try to do what we can in this community to get the word of God to people, to men and women, boys and girls, and also in our own individual lives. The doors that will open for you will be different, perhaps many times, than the doors that will open for me. But we want to be praying for them, that the Lord will open them and we will have the wisdom to not let them slip by, but rather we will grasp those opportunities, buy them up, knowing that when they're gone, very often they never return, and that we will be those who will be able to speak a word or to do that which we can for him. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 7. Paul here again, he's a very seasoned traveller and a very experienced man. And he says here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, moreover, he must have, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. Speaking here of an elder or even of a preacher, he must have a good report of them which are without. It would not be appropriate for me to stand here and pray and sing and lead the meeting, preach and then live like the devil all week. It wouldn't be appropriate for an elder either. And that's really what he's saying here to Timothy when he's given the instruction regarding an elder. They must have a good report of them which are without. But surely that's good practice for every Christian, to have a good report of them which are without. I think I said to you on Tuesday evening that different people had said to me, a lot of them actually last Sunday night, how much they enjoyed the warmth of the fellowship that they had here. They enjoyed the welcome on the door. They enjoyed the pleasantness of the people. They enjoyed the other parts of the meeting. And I was thinking of these words, that you have a good report of them which are without. And that's worth its weight in gold, to have a good report of them which are without. And the Lord is the Lord of harvest. And he is the head of his church, the only head of his church. And he determines where he opens doors. He determines where he opens doors. Remember what we're looking at now. We're looking here at an open door. And the possibility of doors opening for congregations like this, or for individuals like you and me, to do something specific for the Lord. It is for all God's people. In Acts chapter 14 and the verse 27 says, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. You know, the people all gathered together here, and the message is shared with them all. They're rehearsing what God has done, how he's opened that door of faith to the Gentiles. Now, there would be men who were preaching. Not everyone's a preacher. So many other things had to be done in order for everything to function. In fact, if we look back there quickly, just in the same book, Acts chapter 13, verse 44, says, and the next Sabbath day came almost a whole city together to hear the word of God. That would be good. It doesn't happen very often these days. It says, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Verse 49, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. The word published there means to bear or to carry through. God was opening the door, and whatever men wanted to say against it, it didn't matter, because God was opening up the door for them anyway. And in your unique situation, ladies and gentlemen, as individuals, pray that God would open up doors for you in your street, in your place of work, something for you to do for Him, a particular area for you to serve for Him. And I remind you that the congregation, the church, are very much involved in reaching out to those who are around Him. The very last invitation in the Bible, it says in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, "And the Spirit and the Bride," of course that's the church, "say, Come. And let him that heareth come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Of course, this verse is a verse pointed towards men and women that are not saved, that they can come and be saved freely if they will come to the Lord Jesus Christ and turn from their sin and embrace Him as Savior. But the bride's involved there. The church is involved there. It's for everyone else. And surely this is a motivator for all of us to take advantage of open doors. Might seem like a wee door. Nothing really significant, you think, behind it. Well, if the Lord opens up that door for you to do something, remember what the Bible says, "Whatever thine hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." I want to say something else here about open doors. Not only is it for all of God's people to seek these open doors, but there's no guarantee that everything will always be easy. We'd be naive and foolish to think that. And it says over there, Paul, again speaking of his own experience, maybe you'll turn to this with me. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Very last chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul says here, he says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me." Now the word "effectual" there simply means power in action. It carries the thought of energy in action. Something, God's working. And He's moving. It says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." There are many adversaries. Paul was seeing God work in Ephesus sometimes. When God works, it's always remarkable, but in some very remarkable ways. But there were many adversaries. Do you see the word "adversary" there? The word "adversary" means to oppose or to withstand or to be led in opposition. It actually carries a meaning as well, to cause distress or to straiten. So we'll see here that while the great door had opened for the Apostle Paul, he wasn't without his difficulty. Now, I don't know exactly what all of his difficulties were. Very often his difficulties were people, but I want to bring it out to date for you and me and say that God does open doors. The door's open here for the whole congregation to serve, but it opened doors for us as individuals as well, and there can be adversaries. We don't suffer much persecution in Northern Ireland. We're able to go out and preach and invite people to the meetings and give out gospel literature and try to help people in that way and do what we can. Nobody say anything to us, or very little. But there are other adversaries. What about stress? What about stress? In almost every profession, not just police officers or those who are in high pressure jobs like that, but in almost every area of life where people are working now, whether it's the housewife in the home or someone working in a factory or someone else, stress is very real. You need to learn how to manage it. It's very real. And the fact that stress comes, let's say for instance to you, housewife, it doesn't mean you stop being a housewife. You've still got to do it. Therefore, we've got to manage the stress. And I don't know what exactly it is that's causing all the stress that there is, but it's to be found almost in every profession that there is. Stress. And it can come to against us in God's work as well. Stress. Feeling inferior. Funny thing with Christians is, most of them anyway, that everybody else seems so much bigger And all other movements and organizations seem so much more significant than Christianity. That doesn't matter. But still, you and I can feel inferior. What about temptations? When we come to know the Lord doesn't mean that temptations just go away and never come back. Paul spoke at length about those kind of things in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm not going to read it all. There's a lot of things happened there that they did in the desert when the Lord was providing for them and leading them. They became idolaters. They got into almost what you would call today a rave scene there, where they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They were completely off the rails. And so many other things happened. And he says in verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition. In other words, that we might place them in our mind. You do that, you want to learn. You go to school and place something in your mind. I know some people that are at school at the moment and are not that bothered about learning what the teacher has to say, but that's another story. Whenever the Lord is speaking to us, we want to place something in our mind in order that we learn. Then he goes on to say here in verse 13 of that chapter, there hath no temptation taken you or come your way, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. Now, that doesn't mean you run away. Make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. The way of escape there in the original language refers to a defile of mountains on either side, and there's no way out. There's just a straight little road ahead of you, and you can't get out. And then there's a little avenue. You see a little avenue that takes you out. And whenever temptation comes, as it will come, whatever that temptation might be, remember this, it's common to man. It's common to man. Remember when those inferior feelings come and you feel so insignificant, remember that it has always pleased the Lord to use the minority. Remember Gideon and his little band. Plenty of others too. Remember when stress comes, that if we can manage the stress, then we continue doing the work. Continue doing the work. No, we're not foolish, and we're not going to say there's no adversaries. Persecution may come, but it's not here now. Other big upheavals in the nation may come, but they're not here now. We can open the book. We can give it out to men and women and boys and girls. We can go out there and do basically whatever we want by way of evangelism. And that is a great privilege for us. But there are still adversaries. We just mentioned three of them. Stress is very real. Feeling inferior, very real too. And also the other thought there of temptation, which can take a thousand forms and come our way. But there is an open door. And Paul, when he was writing again to Timothy, in 2 Timothy this time, and chapter 3 and verse 8, he spoke about Jannes and Jambres, who withstood Moses and resisted the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But here's your encouragement, Christian. You may meet people like that. You may meet people, and the time may come for the next generation that's coming up when they have to face these things regularly on a bigger scale. That may happen. But look at verse 9. But they shall proceed no further. We're not going to go on any further in that section today, but all just suffice to say, remember, God's in control. He is in control. And he's placed an open door. There was an open door down there at the church at Philadelphia. And you know, there's nothing profitable about always looking around for a bed of roses, because it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. We couldn't come along and we sing and we are pleasant to each other and everything is always rosy. The Lord can give great tranquility and times of great peace and unity and blessing and fruitfulness. He can give all of that. But we're all mature enough to know that even in our own lives, difficulties can come in our own service for him. That brings me, looking here at the open door. These open doors are for everyone, and we want to be praying for them. There's no guarantee that when a door opens that everything's going to be easy. Remember the adversaries. But you and I must seek the Lord earnestly to open doors. Seek him earnestly in prayer to open doors, because our human nature is such that we can act on a whim, and we can follow after the flesh to such an extent that, you know, we're opening the door ourselves. It's not a door opened by the Lord at all. For whatever reason, get to that point. But if you read 2 Corinthians 2 and so on there, you will see that there is such a thing as seeking to push your own way forward. We need the Lord to open doors, and he must do that for his church. Therefore, you and I must be praying. Remember Acts 16. Paul had a great desire to serve the Lord, and he was forbidden of the Holy Spirit to go into Bithynia to preach the word. I'm sure he wondered why. Things had been blessed of the Lord, and greatly the word had been owned of the Lord there, and he wanted to go into Bithynia, but the Lord forbid him to go in. And he says here, we were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And after they were come to Mysia, they are said to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. It was Macedonia, of course, was the place where the Lord wanted them to go. Therefore, it's vitally important that we do not, in order that we do not lose our way, that we seek the Lord to open doors. And here the Lord says, he's opened the door, and they have a little strength there. The Lord's opened the door in Galilee, and we've a little strength. And he's opened the door for you and your individual, wherever you be. And you've a little strength too. An open door's a lot to be thankful for. So first thing we see when we went down to Philadelphia here is there's an open door. But the other thing is there is open faithfulness to the Lord. These people were not ashamed of who they were, who they belonged to. For you will see here that they had a little strength. They says in chapter 3 and verse 8, thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. These people, as we sometimes sing, were not ashamed to own their Lord or to defend his cause. They had endured testing. They had had their troubles. But if you look there in verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. These people were those who were faithful to the Lord, and they were going to do so not just in a corner. Yes, they were small, and yes, they had a little strength, but importantly, they were not going to allow that lack of strength to hold them back. Don't you do that either, Christian. Who knows how much the Lord can use your kind deed, can use your pleasant words to those who come to visit like last Sunday night. Can use that to turn men and women, have them thinking, well, maybe this Christianity, maybe it's something that I need. And maybe it's something that I could have as well, because I like what I see. I like what I see. Martin Luther, he put it like this in a hymn. He said, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing, were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. And of course, that's the Saviour. He's on your side today. And let us in these days, not in an arrogant way, but in a very steadfast way, be those who are not ashamed to live for him. And given the opportunity, and I know some people are very shy and nervous, and we understand that very well, and we don't try to dictate to anybody, oh, you have to do this. You don't. But if you can't speak for him, you can live for him. But many are able to speak for him whenever the occasion arises. Over there in Isaiah 41, and it's one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible, Isaiah 41 and verse 10, it says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. There's a verse full of promises for them and for you. Full of promises for them and for you. Open faithfulness to God and his word. can hugely influence the lives of those that are. Remember we said, being a good report of them which are without. So therefore we're thinking not only of the fact that the Lord can use our faithfulness and our kindness and so on, we also need to have that willingness. There's always obstacles, isn't there, when you go to do something for the Lord? Always something seems to get in the way, and, you know, always find something else that we might want to do. Well, remember what I said about the name Philadelphia, meaning love of the brethren, or brotherly love. Way back many, many years ago, when God was moving in a great way through Scotland, many, many people were being converted to Christ. They were turning from their sin. They were being saved. Preaching houses were being opened up. People were enjoying great fellowship together. And there was great brotherly love among them. Do you know what the nickname of Scotland was for a time? Certainly in the mind of some. The nickname of Scotland was Philadelphia. Philadelphia. Because of their love of the brethren. And, ladies and gentlemen, people see these things. And they see reality in our lives. When there is this willingness to stand for him, not arrogantly, but firmly, to speak for him if we can, and certainly to live for him. Here was a wee church down at Philadelphia, and there was open faithfulness there. Others around them maybe didn't stand so well, but there was open faithfulness there. The other thing that we see down at Philadelphia, there's an open door, an open faithfulness to God's word. There's an open hand. An open hand, because God is saying to them here, I'm going to give you all that you need. If you look there in verse 9, he's going to deal with the enemies. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they're Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and to worship before thy feet. And I know, and to know that I have loved thee. Again, he's saying to them, don't forget that I'm in control of all of this. Times of reformation and revival, in times of darkness, times even like today when there seems to be a subtle but firm stranglehold upon the influencing of society by God's word, especially in high places. It's almost stopped. When that seems to be the case, when good influence is being marginalized and brushed aside altogether so much, the Lord has still promised to build his church. He still promised to build his church. And whatever the perceived difficulties may be, remember God's giving hand. It's an open hand. The words of the hymn say that he giveth and giveth and giveth again. He's able to deal with the barriers. But if persecution were to come, he's able to deal with that as well. In verse 10 it says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation which hath come upon all the world to try them which dwell upon the earth. The reference here, of course, is to the immediate reference is in the context there to Roman persecution for them. We worry about things. We saw the referendum in the Republic of Ireland. We know the outcome. And we know what that could mean for us up here, and hence with babies. And if you're a Christian today, your heart is broke at the thought of that. And not just in emergency cases, as they call them and so on, but, you know, when you had these ones having the protest, taking these abortion pills and the protest and all of that, it is just wanting it on demand. That is it. And that's a disaster. And you and I worry about that, but remember this. The Lord is in control. He would also say here that he would honor them. So his hand's open. He's going to defeat any obstacles or enemies there are there. If persecution actually comes in a very difficult time here and things are not going their way, the Lord is still in control. Verse 10. But then in verse 12, it says he will honor them. It says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar on the temple of my God. You can read on down the rest of the verse yourself. The symbolism of the verse here would be very meaningful to those who lived there that they were in constant danger of earthquakes. Do you remember we said that Philadelphia was placed on a geological fault and there was the possibility always of earthquakes? Well, then he refers here to a pillar. A pillar speaks of stability. It speaks of stability. In fact, ancient cities often honored great leaders by erecting pillars and putting their names upon it. And sometimes when the whole building was down, the pillar was still there. Hence the name was still there. And the Lord is saying here, you know, he's going to make you a pillar, and I'm going to write the name of God upon it. It's going to stand. In other words, if you continue, church in Philadelphia, to honor me, I will honor you. And folks, that is still the case in 2018. I trust that the Lord will help us to be named among those who seek to be faithful to him. As we seek to continue reaching out to men and women, boys and girls, doing what we can where we are. Looking to him for more open doors where we are. And if he doesn't open another door, let's continue to serve through the one we went through. Remembering that God opens doors and no man can shut them. I trust the Lord will bless his few thoughts to your hearts this morning and help you as you seek to live for him.